Good morning.
Woo!
Man, I did not pay him to do that, whoever that was. That was fun, though. Feel free to whoop and holler during the sermon anytime. It's okay, because God is awesome. You know, I pulled up the lyrics to that last song while we were singing it, because it was really poignant and meaningful to me, and I wanted to just share a little bit of why, because I think it probably matters to all of you. You know, the storms of life, the circumstances of life are difficult, aren't they? And things change, and I mentioned earlier, first hour, that, you know, by the end of the day, you could get news that changes your life forever. Who knows? But that song, Firm Foundation, was so encouraging. You know, when I was a young parent, we've got four adult kids now, and you're clinging to Jesus every day, asking him for strength, asking him for direction, asking him for guidance, and asking him, most of all, to be real in the lives of your kids and that they will draw close to him. And when they became adults, I know I'm just one of the statistics of everybody else who says this same thing, but I thought that my job was done. And, you know, the Lord has been teaching me a lot the last few months, and he's been teaching me that I just thought I had control over them. And I never had a single ounce of control over them in the first place. Now, was I called to be a good steward of those precious kids? My dad used to say, these kids are on loan from you, Lord. Was Lauren and I called to be stewards of them? Absolutely. Were we called to teach and to influence and guide? And absolutely, 100%. But it's really true what I heard them say about us when we were coming up and were young adults, and Lauren and I say it's true now, that all you really care about at the end of the day is that your kids love Jesus and follow him. I mean, careers are incidental, etc., in the grand scheme of things. And so this first verse of the song was so incredible. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful, and this is the reason I pulled the song up, because I was thinking about generations of our family. And it says right here, he's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. And I just want to encourage you with that. I don't know what your circumstance is in life. I don't know what you're up against, but I have a feeling you're up against something. And as I'm fond of saying, if you aren't today, give it time, right? Because you probably will be at some point. But Christ is our firm foundation, the rock on whom we stand. When everything around is shaken, we can trust in him. Through generations, he's been faithful, and he won't fail us now. Speaking of generations, I do want to reiterate what Josh said about Vacation Bible School. You know, I've met many people through the years, people even older than me, who have said they remember back when they went to Vacation Bible School and met Jesus there. I've met several people through the years who've said, I found the Lord, or he found me at that week of Vacation Bible School, and he saved me. So it's true what Josh said. This is going to be an awesome time of fun. It's going to be so much fun, and the church is already shaping up to be decorated in great shape, and it's just going to be a blast. But the end game, the strategic mission, the eternal consequence work that we're doing is to present the good news that Jesus died and rose again so that if you trust in him alone and not in yourself, you may be saved. And to encourage those who are already in the faith to keep on going with the Lord. So I do want to encourage you, if you've got the connection card, don't waste time. Just go ahead and do it now and mark one of these two boxes on the back of the card. One says sign up a child for VBS and one says VBS volunteer. There is stuff for you to do. Our registration is flowing. We're getting lots of kids showing up and we're going to have walk-ins like we always do tomorrow night. So there's a place for you. We intentionally scheduled it so that people can make it after work, traditional work hours, and want to encourage you to come and just be a part of what God's doing in and through VBS at FBC. Let me lift that up and our time together before the Lord as we get started. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus, the faithful one, and he's faithful through generations. You are faithful through generations. Why would you fail us now? You won't. Scripture is clear that you visit judgment on the generations of fathers for their sins and on their sons who don't follow you. But in the same passage, it talks about your faithfulness and your blessing is on those who follow you for good and forever. You're a faithful God, and we can trust you, and I pray that even as we get into Philippians chapter 1, and in particular this incredible prayer in verses 9 through 11, that you might be glorified in it. And I pray for VBS, speaking of generations, we're going to have a next generation among us, and I just pray, Father, that you will draw many kids and their families who will be in and among us to you. Be with the teachers and the helpers and be with the families who will be a part of it, all that we all may be drawing closer to you and depending on you. And we lift up our time together to you and thank you that we can open up your word. And I pray that Christ would be exalted and your spirit would arrest us and control us and guide us and empower us to walk for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When I started the series a couple of weeks ago, I shared some overarching goals. They happened to be that week's connection card steps, but they really do apply for the whole series. The first is that we would have a desire to be taught to pray. More on that in a second, because I think it's right out of Scripture where we see that that's a real thing. Second, that we would begin praying more intentionally and regularly. As I confessed in the first week, my prayer life is super erratic, and I don't pray as much as I want. And I just encourage you to not lose hope along with me and just to have the perspective that we can take a step forward in that. And third, to begin praying more in line with the prayers of the Bible. I contended that week that when we pray, we tend to pray with our needs first, right off the top. Here's what I need, here's what I want, and then we get around to thanking God and praising him for his person and his character and his work as a secondary means or a secondary element. And typically, the prayers of the Bible invert that. And they start with who God is and praising him, praising his work, his mission. And then we come to what he will do in our lives. Scripture is very clear that it says, present your request to God. So I'm not up here saying to not give your request to God. Matter of fact, he wants them. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, your Father cares about you more than he cares about every bird that falls to the ground and every flower that fades, and he cares about every single one of them. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. Present your request to God, but recognize in that very same Sermon on the Mount is where we saw the Lord's Prayer, where he starts with exaltation of the Lord. Let me take each of these for a second and break them out. First, desire to be taught to pray. We're in good company, aren't we? Because in Luke chapter 11, that one disciple that we met, unnamed disciple, said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And then in the next, in the Apostle Paul, who's going to be writing the letter that we're looking at today in Philippians, he also wrote a letter to the Romans, and he said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought." So this matter of prayer, I was tempted to be surprised by how many people have come up to me since we started this series and said, "Man, I just don't know how to pray." Until I stepped back and thought about myself and remembered, I don't really know how to pray. And I went to Scripture and I see a disciple coming up to Jesus saying, "Teach us to pray." And the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of our New Testament letters, if that guy was saying we do not know how to pray for what to pray for as we ought, then we're in good company. So the first issue is a desire to be taught, and I think because you're here, you've expressed it. Second is to begin praying more intentionally and regularly. And this is where I want you to pull your connection card back out, because on the back it says, "Please pray with me that I will three things," and I'm going to highlight them here at the top, and then we'll look at them at the end. First, to take one step forward in my prayer life. That's not too aggressive. That's not overly ambitious. What if you just took one step further than where you are today? I'm not here to tell you what that step is. Last week, Mike gave you some built-in opportunities to take a step forward by joining in on some of the prayer activities that we have here at the church. Maybe God's going to lead you to just do something that's just between you and Him. Who knows? But will you take one single step forward, so that tomorrow your prayer life looks just one step different than it did today? God can help you do that. He'd be pleased with that desire, I know. One step forward. The second is to prioritize in order to persevere. And bookmark that thought, because I'll come back to it as we get into the text for the morning. But do we have our priorities set in such a way that we can persevere? We're going to see in chapter 1 that Paul is under pressure, writing from prison, doing ministry in chains, as he calls it. So he's got difficulty going on, but he's able to persevere in the face of his difficulty because he has his priorities straight. And I'm going to contend this morning that if you have your priorities straight, then you can persevere through just about anything. And I'll share with you what those priorities look like out of chapter 1. And then finally, to begin praying more in line with the prayers of the Bible. Both Mike and I shared with you elements from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we see the elements in that prayer of praise, rule, dependence, relationship, and protection. Do we praise God in our prayers? And start with that as a general rule. Do we recognize and acknowledge His rule in our lives? Do we acknowledge that we're dependent on Him really for everything, including our daily needs? Do we recognize that apart from Him, we can't carry out loving, forgiving relationships other than what He can do in us first? And then finally, do we recognize that we need Him to protect us as we travel down this road that He's got us on? And then finally, on this last item, first, will you pray this prayer this week? I want to challenge you to take Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, and pray it for this church. To pray that prayer for this church. Maybe that's the one step further you can take this week, is pray maybe every day, "Lord, I want to lift up FBC and pray this prayer over that place and those people." Well, Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be praying from, so let's take a look at the context of the chapter. And a good way to look at a chapter or any passage in Scripture is to look for what's repeated. That's just a basic observation technique, is what's being talked about over and over, because from there you typically get a sense of what's most important and what's being emphasized. Well, let me show you right off the top what's being emphasized. Jesus Christ, some form or fashion of his name, whether it's Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, etc., he is mentioned 18 times in just this one stinking little chapter. 18 times. He is the centerpiece of this chapter. And then there's a very close emphasis in terms of how it just permeates the whole chapter. It's far fewer times, but it's still 6 times. But throughout the chapter, you see this thread of the gospel. That's the good news. Let me stop right here and share with you what the good news is if you've never heard it before. Good news Bible style. You know, you get good news about various things and such, but there's the ultimate good news that the Bible talks about, which is called the gospel. Here's the gospel in some brief words. First of all, it recognizes that we're all sinners. And I kind of don't think I need to convince you of that. That you recognize that there's a standard that God has that we fall short of. We all fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans. And so we are sinners, and here's the deal. We have a just God. He's righteous. He's just. And he demands a righteousness to stand before him. That is, we can't go in his presence defiled. And I say all the time, that's the kind of God we want. If we want a God who's situational, if we want a God who's conditional, he's really maybe not much better than we are. But we've got the Almighty God who's wholly other than us, and we want him in our deep being. We want him to have this perfect righteousness and this perfect justice. There's got to be somewhere in this world where that exists. Well, God, those are the pillars of his throne, Scripture says. But we got a problem, don't we? Because if we are sinners and we try and stand before a righteous God, we cannot stand. We can't. And our sins earn God's righteous, just judgment, which is death. You know, it's not popular to talk about the wages of sin as death, like Romans says. But let me just square with you. We're all eternal people. That means the sort of substantive part of you, we can debate whether that's a soul and spirit and all that stuff. Let me just say, the part that makes you you from the inside will go on forever. All of us. And that just doesn't, there's no exceptions to that. However, will we be with the Lord Jesus for eternity? Or will we be suffering the just, righteous judgment of our sins by saying, we don't want you? And that you can tell me I'm not being a rebellious rejecter preacher, but the bottom line is we've got a choice here. And God works in us to bring about the faith, to make the choice, and I don't want to get into the doctrine of election, but it's true. But humans are responsible. And today, in the hearing of my voice, you are hearing that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner and you cannot stand before God. It's as simple as that. But here's the awesome, awesome news. Jesus came to this earth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not die, perish, but have eternal life. And because he's God, he can stand before the Heavenly Father in that throne of righteousness and justice, complete and perfect. He can stand there and be righteous. But because he came as a man, fully God, as he came as a man, he could stand in our place. And he did so. And he went to the cross. And he was executed for sins he did not commit. They buried him in a tomb, but he rose again on the third day. Isn't that awesome? He rose again and he is alive. This passage is going to talk more than once about the day of Christ or that he's returning. He's at the right hand of the Father God waiting for the day when he will return. And it's that day when he will make everything right. He will judge, he will establish his kingdom, etc. So, you know, the Apostle Paul was like the original church planter, original missionary. He went around and planted all these churches, right? And of all the things he could have been focused on, he's like always talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news. He's itchy, he's restless, he's relentless to get the news out. Because I'm convinced, because of his background too, he talked about, because he was the chief of sinners, he gets it, that he knows that he couldn't stand before God. He's doomed without righteousness. And the great news is that when we trust Jesus to do what we could never do, his righteousness is imputed to us, and we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And so I want to urge you, as the same apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, today is the day of salvation. I want to urge you to trust Jesus as your Savior this day. You know, there's a box on our card that says, I want to begin a relationship with God. Please mark that and give us your contact information, and we will be ready and joyful to call you and get in touch with you and have the best discussion I know we'll have all week. So the gospel and Jesus Christ are mentioned repeatedly. Biblical fellowship and service on mission are mentioned throughout the first chapter. Now, by biblical fellowship, I mean fellowship that's of a kind that is only possible in and through Jesus Christ. And mission is the mission he gave us, to go get busy with the gospel. And I would say that those are two partners that go together in true Christian relationships. You've got fellowship that's richer than you can imagine, and you've got a mission that's greater than you could ever think. And you're giving your life to others, to the Lord, and to something greater than yourself. And then finally, just a little fun fact, verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1 are one sentence in the original text. Paul was famous for writing some really long sentences. I'm not sure how they would diagram out. And sometimes in the English text, they break them up into more than one sentence. But what do you kind of know about a sentence? Let's not judge the quality of a sentence. Let's just think of what a sentence is supposed to be. It's supposed to contain a thought, right? Well, if Paul's writing one sentence in verses 3 through 11, then it all kind of goes together. It's all meant to go together. So without any further waiting, let's get into that incredible passage, verses 3 through 11. Let me read it for you and make a comment or two along the way. It starts in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there. Back in verse 5, he says, or verse 3 and 4, he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then he remembers to do it in his prayers. So this is a thinking man's love. He's thinking about them. He's got them on his mind. And then he also says, because of your, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's where fellowship and service on mission come in. Man, they have been with this guy through thick and thin. That's called fellowship right there. Sticking with one another, being in the fight together. And service on mission means partnership in the gospel. from day one, and you're still going with me. That's how those kind of go together. That's why VBS is such an awesome opportunity. You're going to make some awesome friends when you volunteer for VBS, people you didn't know, and you're on mission for the same cause, and it's the best cause. And that's the kind of fellowship and service on mission that Paul is talking about. And he says this, here's the deal. And Paul writes often with both a here and now perspective and a future looking perspective. And what he says here is, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he looks back for a second, he started a good work in you when he saved you, he got you on his path, and he's working in you now, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, which is really the second time Jesus will come to this earth, yet future. He will return. And Paul says that God's at work in you from the start of the journey of faith to the end, and he won't quit, and he'll bring it to completion at that day. That's awesome. Then we get to verse 7 and 8. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Verses 3 through 6 were the thinking man's love. Verses 7 and 8 are the feeling man's love. It's right for me to feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart, for you're partakers of me with grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There it is again, fellowship, service on mission. And verse 8, for God is my witness. Here's some more emotion. I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So that's the backdrop, and we saw a few of the references to Jesus Christ and the gospel sprinkled in there of the many that are in this chapter. And then Paul gets to this incredible prayer, this prayer that I want to challenge all of us to be praying all the time for our own lives, for the lives of people we care about, certainly for the life of this local church. And we get to verse 9 where the prayer begins. It is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, let me give you a couple of easy ways to handle these three verses. The first is to break each verse basically in half, because each half of the verse, and I say half, part A, part B, kind of deals with a certain thing. And that's the other way to divide these verses, which is they answer the questions what, why, and how. What, why, and how. I'll put them all up on the screen for you as we go. So for the first half of verse 9, Paul says this, it's my prayer, and it is my prayer. Now remember what he said back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. He says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So he tells him he prays for him all the time, and that's a joyful prayer. But he doesn't tell him exactly what he's praying or completely what he's praying until he gets down to verse 9. And basically, Paul's saying, this is what I pray for you guys. When I pray, like I told you all back a few paragraphs ago, this is what I pray for you. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This word abound, and I think the sermon title is Love Abounding, or Abounding Love, is overflowing love. It's breaking the boundaries kind of love. It's can't be contained kind of love. I've got a motion picture here of the water that just keeps spilling out. And I hope the little motion image gets burned in our brains. Here's the deal. When you think about loving, it's the kind of love that never stops and just goes on and on. I told the story embarrassingly in the first service of coming home last night. I had been up at my office putting finishing touches on some things for today. And I came home and it was sort of like a deep work session, and I was kind of focused and I was kind of tired. And my poor wife, and she looks like Jesus and acts like Jesus more than anybody I know. I've said it before and I'll keep on saying it. She is amazing. She had no clue of what was in my brain. But what was in my brain And remember, all of us are like recovering from being idol worshipers, I-D-O-L, idol worshipers. And I've got lots of idols that God is breaking me of in my life. And one of my idols is that I want to be in control of circumstances. And another idol that sometimes gets globbed onto that is I want to have comfort and what I want. So I walk in the door. Little did she know, as I'm driving home, literally three minutes from here, that's all it took for me to kind of conjure up the fact that when I walk in that door, man, I just want it to be quiet. I've been doing a lot of hard work. My brain's full. I just want it quiet, and I want to like veg out. I'm going to like watch an episode of something mindless. And I walk in, and mind you, Lauren was like super nice. She's like just having really positive conversation with me, and I could just feel myself being edgy. And she kind of eventually looked at me like, what is up? I was like, well, I had this conception and picture of what I wanted this to look like. Just saying it up here makes me so embarrassed. You know, I just had this conception of, you know, walking in and having just peace and quiet because I want what I want. How close is I want what I want to love abounding? I would contend they're kind of like natural enemies. Here's what love abounding means. It means it overflows the banks. It overflows the rim of the cup. It never stops. You want to love, and notice in this passage, it doesn't give an object. Oftentimes in Scripture, it says love of God. So either God's love in us, through us, or our love for God, or it can mean love one another. But here, it doesn't say either. But what's the context of the passage? Exalting the Lord and being bound together with one another. So my contention is contextually, when he says your love abounds more and more, in this passage, it means both, all of the above. That my love for God won't stop. And my love for my wife and my friends and my kids and my coworkers and people I don't know and, heaven forbid, people that aren't like me and that kind of might annoy me, but chances are if I'm saying you annoy me, they could be like, man, you think I annoy you? Are you kidding me how much you annoy me? Your love keeps going and overflowing. And I said in first service, I'll say it again. If you think that you can do this on your own, if you think that you can somehow muscle memory this thing into your system, if you think that you can sustain it in your own strength, I've got a really shattering truth for you. You are sunk. You will fail. I fail. But that's why this passage is all about God's power, the righteousness that comes, the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. We walk by the Spirit, and therefore we can do these things. So your love abounds. That's the big picture thing he's praying for. And he says, what else? With knowledge and all discernment. Now today, these days, love is a feeling, right? Love's a feeling. This is a thinking, discerning kind of a love that he's talking about. It's the kind of love that rolls up your sleeves and pulls open the text and says, I want to meet God in the pages of Scripture and I get to know him more. And listen to how the divine cycle works. You get to know him more with all knowledge and all discernment, and then you love him more. And when you love him more, your love goes on more. And it just is how it works. And so he says, get to know me, basically. Get to know my truth. That your love will abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment. And then why? So that you may approve what is excellent. The original meanings of these words mean basically a discriminating, distinguishing, selective kind of a love, kind of an approval, where you can sort through the options, the paths, and say, not A, not B, but C is best. Now, sometimes you walk with just the light of what's in front of you. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And last time I was out in, like, say, my in-law's lake property at night, man, it's super dark. And if you got a flashlight or if you got a lantern, you can see just a little bit ahead, right? Sometimes that's all God gives us. But either way, when we trust in him and we get to know him and his path and his truth, we can approve what's excellent, where the path should go, what choices and circumstances of life we should choose. Second half of verse 10 says, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is that forward-looking look that Paul gives so often. What he's working in us now, with our love abounding through knowledge and discernment, is so that we can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Well, on that day, the idea here is that we will stand the test. God can shine his light upon us, and inside and out, we will be found approved. And then finally, verses 11 and 12. How is this possible with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ? Again, impossible on your own. All things are possible with God. I love how Galatians 5, 22 through 25 says it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also, what? Keep in step with the Spirit. When I was raising those four kids, and they were little guys, they were learning to walk, and they'd walk. And you remember when you see little kids, maybe you got a kid, you got a grandkid, you got a nephew, niece, a friend, and they're little, and you're like their guardrails with your hands, and you're kind of keeping them on the path like this as they're learning to walk. That's really sort of what this is like, coming in step with the Spirit. When those little kids get outside of your boundaries, man, they start going off into every direction. But it doesn't stop at little kidville. It keeps going into adulthood, doesn't it? And I can get way off the path. But when I come in step with the Spirit, when I submit to him, when I meet him every day through the pages of Scripture, through the fellowship of God's people, when I'm intentional about it, man, he shows up, he works, he's there, and he grows me, and I know more confidently and more surely which way to walk and where to go. And finally, what's the ultimate why? All of this resounds to the glory and praise of God. That's the ultimate why for really all of this. So Paul says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Oh, and I didn't want to forget. Remember what I said about prioritize to persevere? Just use the context markers of Philippians 1 as great priority markers in your life. Is Jesus Christ your life, like Colossians says? And folks, again, what I don't want to ever happen when I preach like this and I say some sentence like, if Jesus is your life, and you go like away feeling guilty, like, oh, I know he saved me, but he's not my life. Don't walk away saying, I'm sunk, I've got no choice, I've got no chance. Don't do that. Meet him tomorrow and just say, here I am, I'm showing up. What are you going to do? Lord, I'm all yours. I am all yours. He's going to be pleased with that. Just show up tomorrow and just say, you know what? I'm going to have like a million more of those times when I walk in the door and my wife's in there and I want to be king of the castle with peace and quiet and control. But I don't want to be that way because I know you say your love is to abound in me, that it'll grow. So help me to get to know you more so that I love you more and so that your love through me flows out more. And I'm telling you, folks, if I had a pill for you to take for this to happen, I'd give it to you right there. We'd be standing at the back door saying, open your tongue, let's put it in. There is not. You want to meet the Lord every day. Till it gets to the point that it's like, you are my life. I can't make it without you. Because the days I don't do that, man, I'm like wheels off. And is the gospel central to your life? And is the fellowship of the saints in Christ and is serving on mission central to your life? If you need to do calendar triage, then get your calendar out and say, God, help me triage this thing. I want to get my priorities straight because I know circumstances are going to be hard and I want to stand and thrive with you in the midst of those. Doesn't mean pain goes away. It doesn't mean circumstances end, but it means your priorities are in order and his power has a much greater chance of working through you and in you. So again, I want to encourage you to turn to Jesus today as your Savior if you've not trusted him. And I want to encourage you, if you are in Christ, to be on mission for him. Let me pull out our connection cards together, and we're going to complete these together. So I'm in this with you guys, and I will put one in the basket with you. So either do it online or do it in old school with me, but pull out your card. The first is pray with me that I will take one step forward in my prayer life. If your commitment, your desire today is to just take one step forward, let us know so we can pray for you about that. We pray for all those as well. The next is to prioritize in order to persevere. God, I need help to get my schedule right, to get my priorities straight. And finally, to pray Philippians 1, 9 through 11 for this church. Guys who are ushering, let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to take about a minute to fill this out. And when I look up at you to kind of motion you forward, you just come on up and you can start receiving the offering. So let's grab our cards and get them done. As the guys come forward, let me lead us in prayer. It's my prayer that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of you, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you guys. God bless you.